before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest point of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Verse 21. So we continued the work with half the men, holding spears, from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At the time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapons, even when he went to the water. May God bless the reading.
This past Wednesday, if you were aware of the news, or if you were actually in your city, around 6 o'clock in the afternoon, just when it was rush hour, suddenly in Midtown, a huge eruption took place, a big explosion. PowerPoint person, if you could please put it on. At first, people thought it was a terrorist attack because suddenly steam and rubble and mud starts spewing from the ground. It was a huge explosion. People are running around thinking it was another attack, just like 9/11. And people were scared. A lot of ladies just threw off their shoes and started running barefoot, running away from the scene. And if you actually saw some of the footage on the news, it was just like 9/11 again, with all this stuff spewing out from the ground up hundreds of feet. And people were scared. In the aftermath, 20 people were injured. One person died because of a heart attack. Okay. And they realized that it was actually not a terrorist attack. There was a steam pipe that burst because of old age that just blew up. And but people are scared because since 9/11, we've lived in the shadow of terrorism. All of us cannot refuse or are not exempt from this, because at every moment we might actually get blown up again. It's not if, we all know it's when. As long as Al-Qaeda or extremists are out there plotting and planning, we know that none of us are really safe. And so the government has established this Homeland Security, and actually has an advisory system. And I was checking it last night. If you actually want to take a look at the scale, the levels, severe means that it's, or code red means that there's a severe risk of terrorist attack. It usually does not last for long. It means that attack is imminent. We're in imminent danger. People actually would be told to go home and go away from your offices, or stay away from big groups or crowds or even churches where there people could just plant a bomb and a lot of people could get injured. Code orange is a high alert, meaning that there's a high risk of terrorist attack. Yellow is elevated. And blue is just guarded. Just means that there might be something, just be careful. And green is low. That means there's almost like no risk of terrorist attack. And I don't think it's ever there unless we actually, Jesus comes back first or Allah comes back first. I don't know. I mean, when the world ended, maybe there's going to be a green. Okay. But I doubt that we're actually going to see green or level or code green anytime soon. I checked on the internet and right now we are elevated. We're code yellow. Except for the airline sector, we are actually in orange. I'm thinking about this. I'm wondering if a church at this national security or advisory levels, what code or what level would we be at? Against satanic attacks in the world, satanic attacks to the church, what level, what code would we be at? Let me pray for us. Lord God, we are under attack. Ever since the church was born, Satan has been trying to terrorize us, to destroy us. But many of us live as if it's always been green. It's code green. There's no risk. But your word tells us today that we need to be careful. We need to be vigilant. So Lord God, we come before you and ask, Lord, that you would speak to us now. Word of God, speak. Now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. We've been looking at the book of Nehemiah for quite a number of weeks now. And for some of us, probably getting really tired of Nehemiah. And today is the last of three consecutive weeks. Starting next week, we're going to take a break from Nehemiah. We're going to have some other people come in and share on some other things. But we're going to actually look at Nehemiah once again in chapter 4. Last week, if you recall, we looked at the walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt, and the bad guys, Sanballat and Tobiah, were trying to threaten them with threaten the people of God with attacks, threaten the people of God with war. But the people of God stood fast. They trusted in God and they stood firm. If you turn your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. This passage begins with internal strife and external attacks. Just like many of us are experiencing right now. Internal strife and external attacks. You're not feeling very good inside, and other people are not giving you a great time either. If you look at verses 10 to 12, meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the labor is giving out." Sorry, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. People have been building for a long time now, and they're getting tired, and they're saying that the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble we cannot build. Actually, that is a Don't you think that's a poor excuse? Just because there's rubble doesn't mean you can't build. It just means that it's more troublesome. And I believe that the people were frustrated because there's so much rubble. All you need to do is just take some time, clear out the rubble, and you can build, right? But if you're tired, any small difficulty becomes a huge obstacle. When you're tired, any small difficulty becomes a huge obstacle that you can overcome. But at this point, the people of God are tired. They said, "We can't build anymore." What is more, the enemies, in verse 11, they're coming in and giving them a hard time. All our enemies said, "Before they know it or see it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." People on the outside are not letting up either. They're saying, "We're going to come and kill you." go ahead, build your wall, build your Jerusalem. I'm going to come and attack you. Verse 12. Then the Jews who lived near them came and said, and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. People were scared. The Jews living among the enemies, they're saying, it says they came and told them 10 times over, again and again and again. They were scared, and they're saying, wherever we go, they will attack us. And I'm thinking, let me just pause a little bit. Who are these Jews who live among the enemies? Remember, Jerusalem had no walls. That is the reason why the people of God were living among enemies. When your Jerusalem is broken down, when there's no inside versus outside, when you cannot keep what is inside on the inside and keep what is on the outside, you end up living with the enemies. Where are you living today? In your Christian walk, where are you living today? Do you have your Jerusalem? Are the walls broken down, gates burned, that you have to resort to live with the enemies until a point where people would attack you and there's nowhere to run? Many Christians today live in the world and you feel that it's fine. I don't need my Jerusalem. People are nice to me. Even these people who are not Christians, indeed, many people who are not Christians are even better, or they seem better than people in the church. That is true. But eventually, the values come, and there's conflict or clashes of values, and we wonder, how can I escape from these things? Things are going on in the world that I'm forced to adhere to, I'm forced to respect, I'm forced to abide by. And you realize that you have not built up that Jerusalem in your heart, the place where God is. In the end, there's no place to run. You're scared. That's what the people of God are going through. Wherever we turn, they will come and attack us. Well, the people of God were intimidated. Jerusalem was under fire. If they had that security system, it was now code red. In verse 14, Nehemiah, the leader, it says in the verse, it says, he looked things over. Maybe some of us need to look things over. We need to reobserve what we've been doing, how we've been conducting church, how we've been conducting our Christian lives. Verse 14, it says, after I look things over, we need to look things over today. Take inventory of your own Christian life. Take inventory of our church. Maybe today we need to do things a little differently. The paradigm needs to be shifted. Nehemiah comes up with a great plan. The old paradigm, the old way of doing things, is that we will build the walls as fast as we can. That's the only objective. Build it up so Jerusalem would be a walled city, so we can actually be in there, and the place of God is there, and we can actually be there. Now the new paradigm with this threat is that we will lay down all our tools, we will take up our weapons, and stand guard, because it's code red right now. And they did that. They posted families together where the walls were the lowest, where they're most vulnerable to attacks, and they stood guard there with weapons in hand. And the enemies, in verse 15 says, they knew that their plans were thwarted. Now, the paradigm shifts again. Instead of just putting down all their tools and holding all their weapons, they do both. It's a new paradigm that Nehemiah, the leader, has told these people of God to take on. You cannot be, like in the past, just building, ignoring the threat of terrorist attacks. And you cannot just be fighting all the time. You need to do both. With one hand, with a shovel, the other hand, on the spear. It's now code orange. So let me ask you again. What threat level is the Christian church at? Or what threat level are individual Christians? Are you, as a Christian, or as a person who is coming to faith in God, what threat level are you at? Well, throughout the history of the Christian church, it's always been at least code yellow. Always. Remember our founder, if you would call him that. Jesus was crucified. He was persecuted. He was beaten down. The early church was persecuted. In fact, it was because of the persecution that was launched into the world. And throughout the ages, Christians have been under attack. Not just from the world in the physical sense, but in an immaterial world, in an invisible sense, the Bible tells us that Satan is very real. The moment you actually sign on to God's people, into the kingdom, the moment you stood up or raised your hand or came up to the altar or said yes in your prayers to Jesus, you've been enlisted into God's army. And Satan's job right there and then has been to take you down. Of course, this was until Constantine made Christianity an acceptable way of life. When Christianity made into the mainstream, when there was less persecution from society, when everybody became a so-called nominal Christian. That is when Christianity took a turn. When we started to live comfortably, complacently, when we lived loosely, we said, it's okay. There's no attack. Code green, we call it. When in fact it's always been code yellow or above. Think about the war. America is at war right now. How many Americans really know that? We sort of know that. I mean, we watch the news or we read it in Time Magazine or whatever. And you see all these pictures and say, oh, man, let's pull the troops out of there. We forget that our country is at war. And we think that it's not a war. We're just meddling in the Middle East. Whatever the reasons are, our nation is at war. It has been at war since 9/11, 6 years ago. And yet we feel, we're giving in to all that stuff. Why can't we just live comfortably in peace and not be bothered by all the crazy jihadists? Even the church, even the Christian church, we've been under attacks, and yet we've been kind of ignorant. We've been kind of wanted to get out of our minds. Remember right after 9/11, who is the mayor? Giuliani, no, who's the governor? Pataki. Was it Pataki or Giuliani who said right after 9/11, remember, nobody actually went into the city. Nobody would go to Broadway. No one would go to the restaurants. And I forgot who it was who said, no, let's go back to the restaurants. Continue to party on. Go to the Broadway shows. Otherwise, the terrorists have won. And Americans have been just so gullible and would say, yes, we must not let them defeat our way of life. We have to go and continue our partying. We have to continue our going to the theaters. We have to continue to eat out. The church has been the same. We don't want to hold a shovel in one hand, a spear in the other hand. We just want to party. We just want to forget about all that stuff. We want to live in denial. We want our comfortable way of life. And who is more happy than the terrorists? Who's more happy than Satan, who feels that, wow, these people, I don't even need to fight them. They've already defeated. God is calling us to answer the threat to Jerusalem today. God is calling each and every one of us to answer to that threat to Jerusalem. That Jerusalem could mean church, your church, this church. That threat could be to Christendom, all of Christianity. That threat could be to your own Jerusalem in your heart, the place where God lives in you. Think about that. The place where God dwells. The place where the walls are broken down, where the gates have been burned. The place where you need to rebuild and strengthen. Otherwise, you're living with the enemies. There's no difference with those who do not believe. Might as well just live outside the gates. Look with me at chapter 4, Nehemiah. In verses 14, 19, and 22, those three verses are a little bit different from the rest. Let me ask you how. Do you notice anything different from the rest of the passage? Yeah, I think you need to look at the Bible to do this. Anything different? Indirect speech. Quotation marks? Look for quotation marks. The rest of the passage is indirect speech. We're just reporting on what's going on. Verses 14, 19, and 22, you see quotation marks, open quotation, closed quotation. Nehemiah speaks. Directly quoted what he said. Look at verse 14 with me. After I looked things over, I stood and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, open quotation marks. Blah, 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 blah. Verse 19. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, open quotation marks. Blah, 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 blah. Verse 22. At that time I also said to the people, open quotation marks. There God, through these three verses, is speaking not just to those people back then, but to each and every one of us. These three verses pull out the principles of what it means to be a person or a people of God. Nehemiah speaks not just to the laborers, not just to the soldiers, but to the nobles, the officials, and everybody else. Today, God speaks to his people. Not just those who serve in the church, not just to the pastors, not just to the bishops, not just to the ushers. He speaks to all of us. God speaks today to everybody. The demands of what it means to be the people of God, not just to the white people, not just to the black people, not just to the yellow people, not just to the green people. All people. The people of God. And he lays down what it means to truly be a people of God. True Christian discipleship. And I'll actually go from back up, starting from verse 22. God tells us about commitment. If you are the people of God, if you really need to build up the Jerusalem, number one, commitment. Verse 22. Nehemiah says to them, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve as guards by night and workmen by day. At the end, it became like that. In order to build and stand guard, you need to work overtime. He was saying to them, hey, it's going to be hard work. Every person has to stay in Jerusalem. In the morning, you've got to go build and guard and defend. At night, you just stand as watchmen. There's no break. And that is what God is saying to his people today. It takes hard work. If you look at verse 21, they had to work not just from morning to sunrise to sundown. Look at verse 21. So we continued to work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. This totally goes against what most Bible stories talk about people working. Usually people work when the sun comes out. When the sun goes down, you go home and have supper. But here we're talking about even a more extensive work. You have to work until the stars come out, which means that it gets really dark. So it's hard work. And now in verse 22, Nehemiah says, each man, each woman, you stay in the city. Don't go out anymore. Don't go and live among the enemies. Come in and work in the morning. At night, stand guard. It's 24/7. There's nothing called 9-to-5 Christianity. There's no such thing. But those of us who are serious about being disciples, serious about being the people of God, it's a 24/7 commitment. We have to be committed. Verse 23, none of us, he said, even took off our clothes. The armor stays on. He said, everybody held their weapon. even when he went for water. I think that even when they went to the bathroom, they had their weapon. They did not put down the weapon. It's a full-time commitment. It's hard work. So I'm thinking, how many people even in this hall are ready for this type of commitment? How many of us are really ready to say yes to Jesus? You may want to have salvation. You may want to have, you may want to come to church for friends. You may want to enjoy the peace that God gives. You may want to come and sing some good songs or listen to some good sermons or bad sermons. Are you here just out of obligation? Or did you sign on to God's kingdom saying, I'm ready to give my life? In the second letter of Timothy that Paul wrote, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, there the Bible says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Christians are enlisted into an army. No, we're not fighting like the, crusaders. But we are waging war against the darkness. We're calling people out of the darkness and into God's light. And yet, many soldiers have gone back to our civilian lifestyles. We went AWOL. It's too tiring to follow God, to do God's stuff. I'll just tend to my own business. Alexander the Great. I've told this story many times. I still think it's worth mentioning again. One of the greatest generals, one of the greatest emperors, if you will, conquering most of the then known world, Alexander the Great. There's a story about Alexander the Great one time when he led a small band of soldiers going against this heavily fortified city. He goes up to the city gates, looks up and yells to the people, I want to see your king. After a while, the king shows up at the city wall and looks down and says, what do you want? Alexander the Great says, I demand that you surrender right now. The king says, me? Surrender? I don't see a lot of soldiers. I only see you with a small band of people. We're strongly fortified. Why should we surrender to you? Alexander says, let me show you. At that, he directed his army, a small band of followers, to march. He says, march on, straight towards a cliff that dropped hundreds of feet below. And these soldiers march right towards the cliff. Without even hesitating, they march right off the cliff, one after another, falling to their deaths. After about 10 soldiers have fallen to their deaths, Alexander the Great says, stop. They returned to Alexander's side and looked up to the king. The king surrendered on the spot. Imagine the church of God with people that committed, that ready to give their lives, whether to die or to live for Jesus, when the commander says, go, march, do this. Imagine the impact we'll make in this world. Do you have that kind of a commitment? I hear of somebody who does. I've read this before, and I actually put it on PowerPoint for us. This following letter was written by a young pastor in Zimbabwe. He said this, I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, and uplifted by prayer, and labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander the pull of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have stayed up, stored up, and prayed up, paid up, preached out for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must keep going until He comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. This young pastor in Zimbabwe, shortly after writing that letter, was martyred, was killed for his faith. Who's willing to take on that type of commitment? Are you? Are you willing? Number two, Nehemiah talks about the call. First thing, he was talking about the commitment. Second thing, he was talking about the call. Look with me at verses 19 and 20. He says there, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. Like the church today, Nehemiah distributed the work. Everybody in the city had some part to play in that city. Verse 16, he talked about the officers. They didn't really have to work. They just had to stand behind the people to make sure that everything is good. When there's difficulty, they will step up. That's what the officers did. Verse 17, they talked about the people who carried materials. They didn't really quite build. They carried materials for the builders. Verse 18, we talked about the builders who wore their swords at their sides. In verse 18, it's also talked about the man with the trumpet, or the horn, the ram's horn. The person who sounds for battle. He says, there's only one. And he stayed with Nehemiah. Wherever there needs to be a war, wherever there's going to be fighting, Nehemiah would be there with the guy with a... There are not many... There are not many trumpets. Only one trumpet guy. Because when there's trouble, everybody needs to be where that one trumpet is. In this like manner, in the church today, our church or other churches, there are builders. There are people who are not builders, but they carry stuff for the builders. They help out there behind the scenes. There are officers, the officials, who actually stand guard and make sure that everything's going well. When there's problems, they will step up. There may even be a Nehemiah, or maybe Nehemiah is Jesus himself. Sometimes there's a person with a... Some people say that, Pastor Ian, you toot your own horn. But sometimes God is that trumpet. The key is that whenever the trumpet sounds, that is the call. Whatever you're doing, you drop everything. You take your swords or your spears or your shields and you rush to where the trumpet is. That is the call of God for battle. The Christians, if you heard that call today, would you go? A lot of Christians ignore that call. That call may be to a special thing you need to do in the church. That call may be to a place in the kingdom of God that is under attack. There's a need there. Maybe the call is to the mission field. Maybe the call is to care for somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe the call is to come to a car wash at the church. When the call comes, what do you do? Many people ignore the call. On March 13, 1964, this is a long time ago, but this is such a tragic event that we still talk about it today. A lady by the name of Kitty Genovese, she lived in Queens, in New York. She was stabbed and killed right outside her apartment, outside her apartment complex. And you might have heard that story before. It was not just a random stabbing. It was a random stabbing, but the stabbing lasted 35 minutes. This lady was crying for help for 35 minutes. Not in the middle of the night when nobody would hear, early morning when everybody's at work. It was right in the evening when people were around. Neighbors heard her screams. For 35 minutes, she called for help. Not a single person responded. Kitty Genovese's death reminds us of urban alienation, that people don't really care about their neighbors anymore, but it is a warning to us as the church. When the call comes, would you respond? Martin Niemöller, one of the dissidents during the Nazi regime, he was in the Lutheran church, one of the founders of the opposition called the Confessional Church. He was arrested, though, in 1938 and sent to the Sachsenhausen concentration camp and spends the next 7 years in different concentration camps. But after the war, Martin Niemöller was condemned as a bystander. When the Nazis came and got other people, he refused to help. These were his words. First, they came for the communists, but I was not a communist, so I said nothing. Then they came for the social democrats, but I was not a social democrat, so I did nothing. Then they came for the trade unionists, but I was not a trade unionist. And then they came for the Jews, but I was not a Jew, so I did little. Then when they came for me, there was no one left who could stand up for me. God may be calling us. God may be calling you. You don't have to respond. When the time comes, you're at that wall that is broken down and the enemy comes for you. When you sound that alarm, no one will stand up for you either. Will you respond to the call? Maybe some of us are saying, the commitment is so hard. The call is so inconvenient. I'd rather just sit on my pew and just kind of come for Sunday. I'll be a Sunday Christian. I'll be even a Friday Christian. I'll come to fellowships and I might even pray every day. But don't ask me for any more. Because after all, why? Why should I do all this stuff? This is where Nehemiah gives us that final point. In verse 14, he says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. He tells it to all the people, and he states the cause. Yes, we can talk about the commitment until the cow comes home. We can talk about the call, how difficult it's going to be, and how much sacrifice it would mean. But it would all mean nothing if you and I, as Christians, do not know what the cause is. We don't know why. But Nehemiah tells the officials, the nobles, and the rest of the people, there is a reason why we're doing this. Remember the Lord. He is great and awesome. Because what God has done for you, you have to build up the Jerusalem. and says, fight. Fight for your brothers. Fight for your wives and children. Fight for your brothers and sisters. It's about the people. That is why you're fighting. That is why you're committing and responding to the call. Some of us are tired, I understand. Maybe you came for the car wash yesterday and you washed cars from morning to night till the stars came out. And you're just tired and saying, why am I doing this? Just because Pastor Ian said, come and wash cars, I have to wash cars? Some of us have been teaching Sunday school for a long time and you're just saying, it's pointless, it's futile. Or you may be coming to prayer meetings or coming to church and doing things and reading the Bible and building and building these walls and thinking, what for? Might as well just stay with the enemies outside. It's so tiring. But Nehemiah, the leader, Jesus, our commander, reminds us once again what the cause is. It's about God. It's about people. The people that you love and care for. Your family. Look around you. Look. Look to the left. Look to the right. Wherever they're from, if they are people, the people of God, then they are a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a husband, a wife. We are family. We are fighting together for each other. And also for those who are outside, who are not yet in the church, the people that God loves. This is the cause. Each of us has the Jerusalem we need to build and to defend. Remember the Lord, what He's done in your life, how sweet it's always been. Do not give up now. You need to build that Jerusalem around that love. Care about the people. Do not forget about them. Do not just care about yourselves. Remember, when you do things in the church, when you build up your Christian, your spiritual life, it's not just for stupid reason. There is a cause behind it. God is calling us today to make a pledge to commitment, to answer His call as a response to the cause. If you look at verse 13, Nehemiah posted families at the lowest parts of the wall because he knew that Jerusalem is as only as strong as the weakest link. And that's something I'm going to share with the mission team as well. The mission team or any body of Christ is only as strong as the weakest link. If you look at verse 13, there are low points in the wall. And then there are high points in the wall where the enemy probably would not choose. The enemy, if he wants to come into Jerusalem, he would always come to the low points. And Nehemiah, the commander, says, you guys, stand at the lowest point. If it were you, would you stand there? Wouldn't it be kind of crazy? No, I'll hide under the high points where I'm protected. Nehemiah, the commander, says, where are the low points in the wall? Where the wall is not completed. You stand there. You become the wall. Isn't that kind of crazy? Imagine the enemy taking a huge rifle with the crosshairs. They're not going to aim for the wall. We're going to aim for the lowest point. What's going to find at the lowest point? You're just standing there. Whoa, stop in the name of love. But God is calling people today to stand at that low point, at the gap in the wall. A couple of years ago, that was a theme, wasn't it, of our church retreat? Standing in the gap. That verse taken from the book of Ezekiel, we say that, standing in the gap, standing in the gap, I'm going to stand in the gap for Jesus. We don't even know what that means. This is what it means. The wall has a gap. The wall that you're building, Jerusalem, there are gaps. God is calling for people to stand there. The book of Ezekiel says, God says, I looked for a man, or a woman, among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap, on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it. But I found none. Today God is calling for disciples. People who are serious about being the people of God. takes sacrifice, takes guts to stand at the gap. Because if you're not there, the gap is open. Satan can just walk right through. God is saying, you stand there. You stand there for me and for people. Are you willing? Let me pray for us. Have mercy on us, O Lord. When we consider the Ten Commandments just as 10 suggestions. When the great commandment to love God was only a mere hint. When the great commission to go into the world was just some musings of a God who had nothing better to do. When we did not take seriously the call and the cost of discipleship. Today, O Lord God, you are calling people, even this hall, and you're saying to them, it's code red time. The church is under attack. Our lives are under attack. And you're calling people in this hall, in this room, to stand up and say, I will stand in the gap. I will rebuild my Jerusalem. It takes sacrifice. It takes vigilance. But it's all because of you. It's all because of the people we love. Help us, Lord God, today to consider why we're even here, sitting in this room with all these people. If it's not for our God who is great and awesome, if it's not for the people that we love, then why are we here? Help us, Lord God, to join the heart and mind of that young pastor from Zimbabwe to say that the die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. I know whose I am. I am a disciple of Jesus. There's no turning back. May that be our stance. May that be our conviction, O Lord, today. Have mercy on your church. Have mercy on us, O Lord. In Jesus' name.